Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, the easy way or the right way, our way or God's way, and then why and how we worked it. This is Judges 17 and 18. So have you ever taken the easy way out? Just done whatever comes natural or whatever's easiest instead of what is best, what God wants you to do, what maybe you should do. I think we've all done this at times, right? And then sometimes we start on our own way. We do what's easiest. We do what we think is right. And then along the way, we start praying. Then we realize, oh, we need God on this journey. And so we start praying to him and asking him, God, please bless this journey. Please take care of me on my way, the way that I'm going. Take care of me. This is also typical, something that many of us will do at times. But what we should be doing is asking God, which way do we go? How do we do this? What should we say? What should we do? Looking at his word, asking him questions, and letting him lead us instead of asking him to join us on our journey, right? Every single person in our story today goes their own way, does it the way that is easiest, the way that they want to do it, instead of the way that God has told them to do it. All of these people have been told exactly how to do this, and instead they do it the way that they want to do it. Now, before we begin, I want to read you what it says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, because this is the overarching verse for the whole lesson. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So why do people not go God's way? Because often God's way is difficult. But it says, yeah, go on the broad road, the easy road, the one that everybody else is going on. And that is the road that's going to lead to destruction. Don't think that you can do things, just go along your way and do things the way that you want to do them, and then God is going to bless that way. Don't think that you can take the easy way out and everything's just going to be okay. Sometimes God's way is harder. Sometimes it is. But that his way is always, always the right way. And we would rather, in the end, be going the right way than going the easy way. And so last week we left off in Judges 3, and my full intention was to continue in Judges 3 and do the story of the first three judges. But as I was looking at things in chronological order, I realized that the first part of Judges goes through all of the judges, and then at the end, it kind of goes back and explains a couple of things. And because we're not going through a book of the Bible, but instead we're following the Israelites on their journey, then we have to go to chapter 17 and 18 before we go to Judges, because in these chapters, they go back and explain how the tribe of Dan came to not keep the land that they were allotted and took the land in the north instead. Remember, we've already talked about that, how they didn't take their land because it was too hard. They didn't want to work for it. God told them that he would help them in the fight against the Philistines in their land, but they didn't want to do that. It was too hard, and they decided instead that they would go up north. And this is the story of them going up north and getting their land. And we want to do this story before we go to the judges, because it happened before the judges. So in chapter 17, we're going to talk about one man and his family, and 18 is when we'll talk about Dan, the tribe of Dan. But the reason we have to talk about this man in chapter 17 is because the tribe of Dan has to do with him. So in chapter 17, we learn this story about a man named Micah, who, it says in the very beginning of the chapter, took some money from his mother. He took $1,100 from his mother. And at the first of this chapter, it says that he goes to his mom and he says, hey, remember that money that you were missing and you were cussing everybody and frustrated because you couldn't find this money? You thought someone stole it. Well, it was me. I stole your money and I want to give it back to you. And then this mother has a very odd response. Her response to her son is, blessed be my son by the Lord. I don't know if she's blessing him because, like a mom, she's just like, oh, thank you for telling the truth. I'm so glad. And so she's praising him for telling the truth. I don't know if she's just happy that she's got this money now that she thought was lost. I don't know what her blessing to her son is about. But that was her first response. And it's kind of indicative of why her son doesn't do anything right. She obviously has a skewed view because after this, she says, of that money that I now have found that I thought was lost, I'm going to give some of that money to the Lord for Thanksgiving because I found my money now. And that sounds great. Except for we realize the way she's giving it to the Lord is by giving it to a man to make a carved image for her son so that he can worship at his own house and not go down to the tabernacle like everyone else. And so she's just messed up all the way around. So she gives 200 also. She says, I'm going to give this money to the Lord. And then she only gives 200 of the 1,100. And the man makes this carved image. And then she gives this carved image to her son, Micah. And it says, Micah made a shrine, which that word literally means a house of God. So instead of going down to the tabernacle in Shiloh, where everyone else is worshiping, where God commanded them to go and worship, he says, too far away. I don't really want to do that. Let's just make my own house of God here. And so he makes this carved image and he decides he's going to worship God in his own house so he doesn't have to travel very far. So he's taking the easy way right from the beginning, right? And then he makes his son a priest. He anoints his son as a priest so that he has a priest to, you know, do all of the things presumably that the priest would do in the tabernacle. And so he's already broken three of God's laws right here off the bat, because the second of the Ten Commandments is not to make any carved images for yourself. And that's what he's done. So he broke that commandment. And then they're all supposed to go to Shiloh. They're not supposed to have their own personal houses of worship. They're supposed to gather together at the tabernacle because this is where the presence of the Lord is. And so, you know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit at that time dwelling within every believer. And so they went to the house of God because this is where God's Spirit was. And they would worship there. They would make their sacrifices there. And the priests were the ones that offered the sacrifices. But not just anybody could be a priest. And this man is from the tribe of Ephraim. And so his son is from the tribe of Ephraim. The Ephraimites were not supposed to be priests. The only people that could be priests were from the tribes of Levi, and only the clan of Kohathite could be priests, the descendants only of Aaron. So he's just breaking all kinds of rules. He's not supposed to have his own personal priest. He's not supposed to have his own personal house of worship. He's not supposed to have carved images. And he's done all of these things on top of the fact that his son isn't even supposed to be a priest, even if he could have his own personal priest. And then the last of the chapter tells us that he sees this man walking down the road one day, and he asks the man, hey, who are you? What are you doing? And it says, the man says, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm looking for a place to stay. And Micah's like, great, I've been needing a priest, and you're a Levite. I'll make you my priest. Will you be my priest? And then I'll pay you money every year, and I'll give you clothes and a place to stay, and I'll provide for all your needs if you'll just stay here and be my priest. You want a home? I have a place for you to stay. This all works out perfectly. And presumably, he thought this was a better idea than his son being a priest, which, I mean, I guess it is, but none of it makes any sense because, again, you're supposed to be from Aaron's line in order to be a priest, and we don't know if this man is yet or not. And he also, why is he wandering around? Because each one of the clans was designated a city to live in, depending on which clan they were from, that was the tribe that they would live. And Bethlehem wasn't even one of the Levitical cities. So he's leaving from Bethlehem, which he should never have been in the first place. And he's searching for a place to live, which he only has a couple of tribes, depending on which clan, that he can choose from to live in the Levitical cities. And so the whole thing is weird. We don't quite understand it. Maybe he was on his way to his actual tribe that he was supposed to be living with and then just got caught. But the whole thing is strange. And then, like I said, we don't know if he is an actual priest or just from the tribe of Levi. And he's not supposed to be a personal priest to anyone anyway. He's supposed to only work in the tabernacle if he's a priest and then serve the Lord, not one specific person, serve the whole community. On behalf of the community, he's serving the people and God. He's kind of their mediator. That's what a priest is supposed to do. Not be paid like a hired hand, right? Like Micah is trying to do. But he agrees, and so he becomes his priest. So all of this to say that the tribe of Dan comes into play in chapter 18. So Dan is decided that it's too much work to take the land that was allotted to them by Joshua, which God was the one who told Joshua to give them that land. And they're like, I know you said you're going to help me and everything, but it's really a lot of work. Wouldn't it be just better if we could just find another place to live, someplace that wasn't so hard, so we didn't have to fight so long? I don't want to do this, right? And so the tribe of Dan, it says, was camping also in the land of Judah. And they send out 5 scouts and say, go search the land. See if you can find us a better place to live, somewhere easier we don't have to fight for. And these scouts stumble upon Micah's house. That's why Micah's story comes into play. And Micah allows them to stay at their house while they're searching the land out. And then they hear the voice of this Levite and they recognize it because they were both from the tribe, from the land of Judah. And so they must have seen each other at some point. And so they're like, what are you doing here? What's going on? And this Levite praises Micah and says, well, I was looking for a place to live, and this man gave me a place to live and let me be his own personal priest. And so I get paid by him and I live here, and everything's going for me. And they're like, wonderful. I'm so glad to know that you are a priest. Will you please ask God if he endorses this way that we're going, if he'll bless us, if we're going to be successful in finding a new place to live? Well, this is what I was telling y'all earlier, right? Is that they started out on this way before they ever even asked God. Because if they would have asked God, God would have said, no, go fight for the land that I already gave you. I told you I would help you. Don't take the easy way out and go look for another place. Go fight for this land. So they didn't ask God, but now that they're already doing this, they've already decided to go a different way. They're like, hey, ask if God will bless this idea that we have of finding this new piece of land. And in chapter 18, verse 6, it says that the priest says to them, yes, go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord. Well, that kind of sounds like, yes, he blesses this way, but that's really not what he says, right? He says, your journey is under the eye of the Lord. Well, it means God's watching you. If I'm doing something wrong, I don't really want to know that God's watching me, right? But he gives the impression that God is fine with this. And we have no record of him talking to God, asking if God is fine with this. He just tells them that God's fine with it. And so they go on their way. Well, as they're going on their way, they come upon this town named Laish. And this is verse 7. It says, the five men departed and they came to Laish, and they saw the people who were there and how they lived in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and unsuspecting, lacking nothing that is on the earth and possessing wealth, and how they were so far from the Sidonians and they had no dealings with anyone. And so they went down, back down south to their brothers, and they said, hey, we found a perfect piece of land. And here's what they say. They say in verse 10, the land is spacious, and God has given it into your hands, a place where there's no lack of anything that is on the earth. So we found this perfect piece of land. These people are unsuspecting. They're living all by themselves. Nobody's even around to help them. They're perfect target. So let's go up. Let's kill these people. Take their land. And so the rest of the tribe is like, great, let's go do that. And so they get 600 men, arm them, and send them north. And then as the men are on their way to this city, it kind of casually mentions that they stop in the chief Gibeonite city and name this area that they camp the Camp of Dan. And then they go and they stay in Micah's house again. And while they're there, the five scouts tell them, hey, this guy, by the way, he has his own house of God. It's got a heart image and household gods, and he has his own priest, everything. Let's take his stuff. And the tribe of Dan says, sounds great to me. And so all of the army distract the Levite at the gate, and the five men go into the house of Micah and take all of his stuff. Well, then as they're leaving, the Levite sees and he says, hey, wait, what are you doing? And this is their response to them. It's kind of funny the way that they word it. He says, this is verse 19, and they say to him, keep quiet. Put your hand on your mouth and come with us and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man or to be the priest to a tribe and a clan in Israel? And it says that this made the priest's heart glad. And he said, I'll go with you. So 5 seconds ago, he was praising Micah, saying how he's given him this money and given him this job and a place to live and all of these things are great. And now he's betraying him for a better, you know, more prestigious job. Not just a priest to one guy, but to the whole clan, even though he's not even supposed to be a priest at all. And so he just totally betrays Micah. They steal his stuff and they go out on their way to Laish. Well, they put all of these things in front of them. Their women and their children also go in front of them. And then the men stay back because they're sure that Micah's probably going to chase them, right? And sure enough, he does. And when he comes upon them, this is what they say to him. This is so crazy. In verse 23, it says, they turn around and they look at Micah and they say, hey, what's the matter with you? Why do you come to us with such a great company? Because he came with other men. And he says, you take my gods and you take my priest, and then you ask me, what's wrong with me? Why do I come at you like this? Why am I mad? Are you serious? Of course I'm mad. You took all my things. And they're completely unfazed by this. They say, hey, don't let your voice be heard among us again, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life and the lives of your household. So they're like, don't talk to us that way. We can do whatever we want. And if you want to gripe about it, we'll just kill you. And we'll kill all of your household too. And so Micah has no option. He just has to leave. Because he knows that he's no match for them. They're 600 plus men. And he's got his household, basically, with him. And so he has to go away empty-handed without his priest, without his God, without his place to worship, and they take everything he's got. And so after Micah runs away with his tail between his legs because they're a bunch of bullies, then they go on to this other town, this unsuspecting, vulnerable town, and they kill everyone. And then they burn the whole city and then resettle in it, rebuild, and make this town their own, even calling it Dan as if it's the place that God gave them in the very first place, right? And so you really do act like just a bunch of bullies to every single person. They're just, you know, forcing their way in. And then at the very end of the chapter, we find out that they set up this carved image and make their own house of God and make Micah's priest their priest. And he stays their priest for all the time that they're living free in the land. And so are his sons. They all become, his family becomes their priests. And we also find out that he is from the tribe of Gershon, which is not a priestly tribe. And it's also not the tribe that was allotted to Dan in the first place. The Kohathites were the ones that were supposed to be living in Dan's land. But of course, this isn't the same land that was Dan's anyway. So the whole thing is messed up. Every single person is taking the easy way out, doing things the way they want to do them instead of the way God wants them to do them. This land that they've taken is the first north of any occupied land. It is within what God had promised to them, but they haven't gone far enough north yet to conquer all of the land. And presumably, they should conquer the people living within their land that are right beside them, that are worshiping other gods right there in their midst, as opposed to going further north and conquering people that are seemingly minding their own business, not any temptation to them to worship their gods or anything else. If anyone is going to defeat them, it should be the tribe of Naphtali or Manasseh, somebody that's there in that area and expanding their territory north like God told them to do in the first place, but not these people, not Dan. This is not their job, and they're just looking for an easy way to, you know, take land and not take what God had asked them to take. And so every single person in this story took the easy way out, right? Micah, too lazy to go down to Shiloh to worship. He'll just make his own house of worship, at his own place, do his own thing. Dan, don't want to fight the people that God told me to fight, take the land that he gave me as a gift. I'd rather just go up here and these people that have no chance, they're vulnerable, they have no one to help them. It'll be easy. It's perfect land. There's nothing at all wrong with it. It's got everything we need. And so everyone is taking the easy way out. And it's easy for us to look at them and be like, what a bunch of bullies and horrible people, right? What a bunch of lazy people just taking the easy way out. But we're all tempted to take the easy way out. And we also may worship in a way that is more about us than about God, right? These are two things that we can be tempted to do. So I want to read you a couple of verses first that have to do with, oh, I'm just going to go my own way and then ask God to endorse it. That's not how we're supposed to do it, but we are all tempted to do these things, to take the easy way out, go our own way, and then ask God to bless it. And so Psalm 48 says, I delight to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Your will. I have your law in my heart, so I will follow your will, not my own. And then Psalm 143:10, teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. That's what we should be saying. God, teach me to do what you want me to do. Lead me in the right way, right? That's what we should be doing. And then Isaiah 30:21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. when you turn to the right or to the left. And so that's what we should be doing. We should be listening for God, His word, telling us, go this way, go that way. This is what you're supposed to do. But we don't always do that. And so we can sit here and we can, you know, bash Micah and the tribe of Dan all we want, but we go our own way too sometimes. And so we have to remember that what we really want is God's way. And then we also sometimes make our worship about us. I just said our worship, instead of worshiping God, instead of doing it God's way, instead of focusing on Him, on glorifying Him, on praising Him, on conducting our service in the way that He wants us to conduct it. A lot of times we try to make it more entertaining or more, you know, appealing to the kids because they're bored, or the young couples because they do have young children and things are hard, or to the youth, or we make these programs because we want to appeal to the unbelievers, the people that like to go to concerts or do fun things, all this entertainment. And so we try to make church look more like the world so that they'll be attracted to it. And that's a complete focus on us, right? It has nothing to do with God. And that's kind of what Mike was doing. He was making all of the worship about him. It wasn't about God. He wasn't sacrificing to God because God's presence wasn't there. He wasn't worshiping God because God's presence wasn't there. That carved image was not him. This is not how he told them to worship. But it was easy for him, and it's the way he wanted to do it. And so it made him happy to go to worship that way. And so he did it that way. And sometimes we do that. We try to make things the way that we want them to be instead of about God. And the church should not be trying to appeal to the world by making it look more like the world. Why are people coming to church if it looks like the world works? There's no purpose, right? The only reason to go to church is because we offer something that they don't get anywhere else. That's the purpose of coming to church. People need to know that if they come to church, we're going to tell them about the one that can give them everything that the world can't give them. Peace that you can't find in the world. Joy that you can't find in the things of this world. Love like no person in the world can give to you. These are the things that we're supposed to be showing them. They're supposed to see in us something that they don't see in just everyone. And then they're like, why do you have this peace when all of these bad things are happening to you? How can you be so joyful whenever everything's kind of hard? How do you treat other people with such love whenever people in this world aren't really all that loving? And then you can say, well, it's because of my Savior. It's because of Jesus, because He is like that and He helps me be like that. I want to introduce you to Him. Come to church. Let me tell you about Him. That is the appeal. That is how we're supposed to attract people to Him. But sometimes we take the easy way out and we try to make the church look more like the world. And we hope that that will get people to come. And that's not what we're supposed to do. It's supposed to be about God. It's not supposed to be about us. It's not supposed to be about the person that doesn't want to come because it's not fun, right? We're supposed to attract them through the most wonderful, perfect, best person in the whole world, right? Not through programs and ways that they can get anywhere. And then another temptation that we have is to say, why go to church? That's what Micah said. Why go down to Shiloh? Why get ready, travel all that way, spend all that time? I can do everything at home, right? But Micah was totally wrong. He couldn't do everything at home. God's presence wasn't there. The priests had to offer the offering back then because God's presence was there. They had to actually make animal sacrifices, and the priest was the only one that could do that because he was God's representative. We don't have that now. We don't have to have a mediator. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is our sacrifice, and Jesus is our priest. That's what the word of God tells us. He made the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we don't have to make animal sacrifices anymore. And as the one who offered it, he's the priest. And as the offering, he's the sacrifice. So he mediates for us as the priest mediated for the people. It says that he sits at the right hand of God as our mediator. And so we don't have to have any of those things anymore, right? He does all of these things for us. We also can, we don't offer sacrifices of animals. We offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God, right? We don't have to do any of that. We can speak directly to God. When Jesus died, he broke the veil that separated the holy from the holiest of holies, which is where the presence of God dwelt. And so the curtain torn in two, it says, and that shows that we can freely now approach God on our own without a mediator, without anything separating us. Jesus did away with that wall of separation. So we can, yes, we can speak to God anytime, anywhere, on our own, without anyone's help, because it says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. 1 Corinthians tells us that we are a temple of God. We actually house his spirit. That's what the tabernacle was, is a house for God's spirit. Well, now we are the house. Our bodies are the house for his spirit, because any believer has the Holy Spirit living within them. So yes, our spirit can commune with his spirit. We don't have to have a mediator. We don't have to have a church, a place to go to talk to him. The veil has been torn. Now he's here with us all the time. So yes, we can talk to God anytime. We don't have to make sacrifices. We don't have to have a priest. And so we should do that. We should have our own personal time with Jesus. No doubt. There is no reason that we have to go to the church for those things. Let me read you a couple of verses about why we don't have to before we move on. This is Hebrews 8:1-6. And it says, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all these things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. And so Jesus, that's just telling us all the things that I said, that he's our high priest, that he is our offering, that he is the tabernacle. He housed Jesus, God's spirit, when he was here on this earth. And then when he went to heaven, he is now our mediator, and we commune. He sent us the Holy Spirit, and we commune with him. So, right. We don't have to go to the church to do all of those things. But that's not the only reason God told them to go to the tabernacle. He told them also to go to the tabernacle because he wanted them to fellowship with one another. Every time they went to the tabernacle and they made sacrifices, they ate the meat of those sacrifices together in fellowship. And then after Jesus died, they began to go to the church and they began to meet together with each other. The priests and the preachers, all from the Israelite time all the way to the time right after Jesus died, all of them spoke God's word in the tabernacle, in the temple, and then in the church. They gathered with other believers so that they could encourage one another, so that they could lift their voices in praise together. Listen to what it says in Matthew 18:20. For where there are two or more gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. So you think about, yes, we house God's spirit, but what if we get together with everybody that houses his spirit? Then is that not magnified? Are our prayers not magnified? Is our praise not magnified when we're together with other believers, other people who also have God's spirit living within them? Yes, for sure. And then we're supposed to get together to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." That is our job. Romans 15:6 says, "Be with one mind and one mouth, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." One mind, one mouth, glorifying God together, praying together, lifting your voice together, encouraging one another. Acts 2:42 says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers." This is what they did after Jesus died. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That is why we gather together. We have to encourage one another. This is the place where we are of like mind, right? We don't have the distractions of the world, the other people in the world that don't know God, that pull us away from him, that are saying things and doing things and giving their ideologies and their ideas, and they're contrary to God. This is the place where everybody, regardless of any other thing that is going on in their life, any other job that they have, any other class that they are in, any other race that they belong to, any other culture that they belong to, we have one thing in common, and that one thing is the most important thing, and that is God. And this is the one place that we gather together to be with people like that. And then they can share their testimonies. They can pray for us and with us. They can encourage us and help us in our walk, so that when we go out into the world next week, we're filled, right? We are filled with joy and encouragement, and we can do this next week with joy because we've been filled with his teachings, with his encouragement, with his spirit through these other believers. That is why we go to church. And so it's not just about the things that we can do at home. Yes, we can pray by ourselves, read our Bibles by ourselves, lift our voice in praise by ourselves, and we should. But we shouldn't just do that. We don't just need to go to church and then never have any kind of time with God on our own. And we also don't need to just have time on our own and never go to church. God has a reason, right, that he asks us to do this in a specific way. He wants all of it. We're missing out when we don't do it his way. We're missing out on the things that church offers if we don't gather with other believers. And then we're missing out on a personal relationship with him if we don't speak to him and spend time with him personally. Last week, we talked about the personal relationship, right? And how important it is to have the personal relationship with God. And so we take that we learned last week, and we incorporate now church, the gathering together with other believers. We talked about that a little bit last week, but now we're really showing why it's so important to go to church. Don't be like Micah and say, "I can do it all here." No reason to bother. That's harder. It's a bigger pain. And getting together with other believers, yes, they are of like mind in that they all believe in God's word, but it's also difficult to be a team and work together and mesh our minds in a lot of ways. And that's too much trouble. Too much trouble to find a church that teaches the word of God these days. I mean, I do understand that. Yes, it is. It is difficult to find the church that fits you and that tells the truth and is preaching the word of God. And that is important. Don't settle for a church just because you want to go to church. You do have to find one that is doctrinally sound, somewhere that is preaching the word of God and not looking like the world, those things that we were talking about earlier. But don't forsake meeting together as some are in the practice of doing, because it is important. So keep searching. Don't be like the tribe of Dan where it's like, oh, this is too hard. I don't want to fight these people, so I'm just going to go to this easy place. No. Keep going to one church after the other, asking God, where do you want me to go? Tell me, where do you want me to go to church? Where preaches the truth? Where teaches your word? Where am I going to find what I need in order to be filled? Where are my people? Where are the believers that are going to encourage me and pray with me and be all of those things that they're supposed to be? Show me the way. And then just start trying places. Go and keep going. Don't give up. Don't be where God told Dan that he would help him fight the people, but he didn't want to do it. And God says, don't forsake assembling together. So don't forsake assembling together. Keep looking until you find the right place. Keep going. Keep searching it out. God wants all of these things for you. A personal relationship and a communal relationship. Personal worship and communal worship. Personal prayer and prayer with other believers. Personal study and learning from other believers. So go and do those things. Don't be like Micah worshiping in your house. Don't be like Dan thinking it's too hard to find a place. Just go out, ask God where he wants you to go beforehand instead of afterwards, and then ask him to bless it. And then go and find that place that God has for you to be filled and to worship him and glorify him with other believers. So that is my encouragement today. Next week, we will go to Judges 3 and we'll study the first three judges. So make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. Also, if you want the written lesson, go to Substack, livethroughjesus.substack.com, and you can get the written lesson there. You can also get all of the blog posts for free. You don't have to pay for the blog posts. And then you can read the first part of the lesson free, but behind the paywall, $6 a month or $60 a year, you can get four lessons sent to your email and you can read along with me, print them out, do the study together with other people in your church. This is a way to, you know, study with other believers. So you can do those things if you choose. And then also follow me on social media. I take clips. I haven't told y'all this before, but I do take clips from this YouTube and I put them on my social media so you can use those to share with other people if you'd like to do that. And then also verses from this. So just join me all of those places, whatever works best for you. Tons and tons of free places. And then if you want to get more in depth, you can pay for that because this is my full-time job. I am studying and writing and teaching all day long. So I do have to put some things behind the paywall, but most of them are free. So find what works best for you and join me in all those places. And then I'll see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day. Mm-hmm.